Our Father, as we come into your presence this morning, we acknowledge you as the great and triune God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Thank you, Father, that we serve a great transcendent God and yet one who is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Thank you that though you are bigger than everything, you are always with us. And we're grateful, Lord, that knowing Jesus Christ as personal Savior means we're guaranteed the presence of the Spirit of God in our hearts, sealed until the day of redemption. Thank you, Father, for the great and precious truth that we find in your word. We give you control of this service, Lord. We ask, as we have prayed already, that you will pervade everything that we do, that you will come now to honor what feeble efforts we may put into a service to try to be in the right place with the right message, with the right songs, and in the right frame of heart and mind. I pray not only for myself to that effect, but for every listener, recognizing, Lord, that we cannot speak, nor can we hear, apart from your presence in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. As was prayed earlier, Father, we look to you. We ask that if there's anyone here today who doesn't know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, whether here in the auditorium or in one of the other groups, we just pray, Father, again, the Spirit of God. We know you're not limited by what has been prepared. Just wing home the Word of God to the heart. Create that conviction that's so necessary for us to wake up, to realize our lost estate, to draw us to yourself. We know you have power. Thinking, Lord, back to my meditation this morning, that thought that was so overwhelming, the supernatural. Thank you, Lord, that you are supernatural. And we stand in need of that because there's nothing that can be accomplished of eternal consequence or spiritual value apart from the work of the supernatural. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you would come and manifest yourself. We don't ask for fanfare. We don't ask for charismaticism. But we do ask, Lord, that your presence will be real and your power convicting and your word powerful in our hearts and lives. And you will show yourself strong to forgive our sins and to overcome every human weakness that might be a barrier now to that free flow. May the word of the Lord be glorified and have free course. And these things I pray now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, let's look at our Bibles, and we have before us a very interesting text this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 3. But Amnon had a friend. And of course, you noticed in the songs that we sang, the first two in the service, they both talked about friends or friendship. And so you can kind of guess what the service is going to move towards. I've been burdened for some time. It's just that I've had other preaching to do first, and so I'm sure the Lord knows what is exactly the right time frame as to when these topics actually come up. But I can tell you that for some time I've had a burden to address the subject of friends or friendship. And I don't know how many messages really that I'm going to be bringing in this respect, at least two, but probably more than that. So I'm always interested in your prayers there as well. Thinking about the subject of friendship, that's kind of an interesting thing because it sort of visits us on a very practical level. Most people need friends, and most people desire friends. Oh, there might be a few loners who claim that they don't need anything. As I was told yesterday when I was trying to offer people cookies and gloves when they were helping with firewood, and they all kept turning me down and turning me down and turning me down, and I heard it said that's a male thing. Well, it might be a male thing, but I think the better word for it is stubborn. And I'm sort of the belief that even loners who say they don't need anyone have fooled themselves. God has made us like himself, and God is a being of fellowship. God may not need us, but before creation ever was, there was perfect harmony and fellowship within the persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So you don't think you're going to beat that pattern, do you? And God has made us that way. It's interesting what people have done to try to bring that subject to the fore in our thinking. There was a study that was done. It was actually done by the American Council on Life Insurance. That's kind of interesting too, isn't it? They don't want to pay out too many premiums. And so they did a study on this subject of loneliness, and they came up with an evaluation. This is going to surprise you. Guess what group of people they determined were the most lonely? Not the ones you're thinking, college students. That's sort of interesting, isn't it? And then they went on in the survey to note some of the people that we would think of probably right away. They noted like single moms. They noted elderly people. They mentioned housewives, single moms, rural students, divorcees, people like that that you might sort of guess might be on the list. Then it was kind of interesting because the article went on to mention a prominent evangelical who had noticed an article in, it's actually an advertisement, in a Kansas newspaper. And in the Kansas newspaper, so the advertisement said that the person who was making the offer said that if you called, they would be willing to talk to you, or more importantly, listen to you without interruption for 30 minutes for $5. Think about that for a moment. Do you know anybody who will do that for free? Do you know anybody who will do that for $5? Someone said, well, oh, that was a hoax. No, it wasn't a hoax. Someone else said, well, did they get anybody? Did the person who put the ad get any response? Yeah, between 10 and 20 calls a day. I started thinking about that. 20 times 5, that's decent money. But I'll tell you something, that really is revealing, isn't it? Of course, once you bring up the subject of friends or friendship, then another obvious truth comes to the fore, and that is that friends can be both good and bad. And someone has said that a good friend is someone who doubles your joys and divides your griefs. You heard that saying before? Someone who doubles your joys and divides your griefs. But I'm here to tell you there are some people who you may think are your friends or who call themselves your friends, and they dampen your joy and double your griefs. And it's just true. It brings before our attention a subject that we really have to be prepared to deal honestly about. So what I would like to do in the message this morning is I would like to use this story. It is a classic story. That text, Amnon had a friend. And from this morning, if you'll follow with me, we're going to look for three tests. What are the tests for? Well, the tests are to determine, are you and I the kind of friend that the Bible would have us to be? That'd be one way to look at it, but maybe a different way to look at it, and maybe one that is equally, if not more so, to the point, what about our friends? How do they measure up against the backdrop of this story, which admittedly is a negative one, and against the tests that we can see here? Here's the first one. If you take notes, write down the word character. Here's a simple observation about character. Your friends reveal your character. Did you know that? I didn't say your friends reveal their character. I said your friends reveal your character. Did you know that's true? Did you know that you really don't have to take out an ad in the newspaper? You really don't have to go to the youth pastor or your Sunday school teacher or someone else like that and say, I'm walking with the Lord, I'm spiritual, or, you know, I'm really not interested in spiritual things. Because all a person like that has to do is observe your friends, your close friends, the people that you choose to spend your time with, and immediately you have a very strong indication as to what that person's spiritual status is. Did you know that? That's really true. I want us to think for a moment how we observe that in this story this morning, and I want you to think about the kind of person that Jonadab was. And I'm going to give you several observations. If you want to look at verse number 3, it says, but Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And look at this. It says, Jonadab was a very subtle man. So one of the first things that we observe once Jonadab has been introduced to us is something about his character. We're told that he was a very subtle man. What's so interesting about this, once you begin digging, is you find out the word translated subtle is actually not always a negative word and often is actually a positive word because it's a word for wisdom. But you know, it is so typical of perverted, fallen human nature that we take what God bestows upon us as a good gift, and we pervert that and we use it for purposes that God never intended. So God gives us knowledge and God gives us wisdom in order to be a help and blessing to us. But some people take that and they use it to become crafty and they use it to become cunning. That is exactly the idea that's behind the word in this context. When we are told that Jonadab was a very subtle man, read that he was very crafty. He was very cunning. Just thinking about this for a moment from the standpoint of the English Bible, can you think where you've encountered that word before early on? Genesis chapter 3 verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." How interesting that is. And then if we return to the New Testament, and you can have the reference if you'd like to write it down, to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, Paul is referring back to that exact reference earlier in Genesis when he makes this statement. He says, "But I fear," this is 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, "lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." What is it saying to us about the evil one? Well, it's saying to us that he was crafty. He was cunning. He took advantage of the woman. He took advantage of her innocence. He took advantage of her gullibility, of his ability to confuse her in respect to the Word of God. This has nothing to do with the fact that women are less intelligent. It has everything to do with opening our eyes to the intelligence and craftiness and cunningness of that one who is our foe, the evil one. You are no match. Let me tell you that this morning. You are no match. So we're told at the very outset concerning the character of this man, Jonadab, that he was very crafty, very cunning. Of course, once you follow the advice that he gave and see the plan that he gave, it was purely evil. And we don't have to really rehearse that at this point in the message to understand how true that is. And that's a further indication of his character. But I want to bring you to what may be the most startling observation of all. Really, and it's bound up in the text when it says that he was Amnon's friend. It's kind of interesting in the story. We're really not told this as to how he came on the scene. Did Amnon call for him? I think that's a definite possibility. But we're really not told. But in focusing exclusively on the character of Jonadab, we would miss an important point, the point that I'm trying to make right now, and it's that, you know, it wasn't just that Jonadab was an evil man, and Amnon was okay, and he just happened to get bad advice. The point is that likes attract. They're not like magnets. You know, if you put the North Pole to the North Pole, they repel each other. If you put the South Pole to the South Pole, they repel each other. This is not a situation like this. This is like likes that attract one another. And you've heard the old saying before that a man is known by the company he keeps. And you've heard the saying before that birds of a feather flock together. And you really see that point here, because we really don't need a whole lot of convincing to know that Jonadab was an evil man. But what do you see here about Amnon, about whom it is said that this man was his friend? Well, I think you see some things that certainly point to the fact that they were of like character. Amnon had a friend. Well, one of the first things you see about this man is that, as we look at the story, his friend was Jonadab. And when we look at this, they were both men of low character. We're told something very interesting in verse number 1. We're told that he loved Tamar. Brother Jeffers, that was a stumbling block you were to me. Tamar's her name. Tamar's somebody else. But anyway, Tamar says he loved her. Did you see that at the end? It says that he loved her. You see that in your Bible, verse number 1? That's repeated in verse number 4. Take a look. It says, he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt not thou tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Well, it doesn't take you very long to find out, no, he didn't love her. You young ladies, and even some of our young adult ladies, and perhaps even older ladies, might want to pay attention to this. He might have said he loved her, but he proved rather quickly that he did not love her at all. In fact, there's another word that starts with L that tells us exactly what's going on here, and it's not love, it's lust. Pure and simple. Unadulterated. There's no other explanation. There's no hint of anything that the Bible really would describe as love in this. It was lust, pure and simple, which gives us some indication of Amnon's character. Not that people don't struggle with lust. They do struggle with lust. But here's a man who obviously did more than struggle with it. He was seeking to act on it and to implement it in his life. Well, and of course, then when we look a little further just to see what we can check out about Amnon, we find that he was ready to engage in something that we're told was folly. Verse number 12, Tamar points this out to him. She answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. You see that? And you may have a marginal reading because the whole import of that is not simply that it was foolish, it was disgraceful. And you say, well, you're talking about the fact that rape was committed here. Yeah, that's disgraceful, all right, but no, I'm talking about something more than that. These two people were brother and sister in the half sense. You notice how often that phrase is used here. He said, I love Tamar, my sister. Whoa, how do you get those words out of your mouth without choking? Hello? I love Tamar, my sister. But he wasn't talking about loving someone in a filial sense. He was talking about the lust that he felt for her, which he was ready to act upon. A disgraceful thing. Do you know the Old Testament addresses that? And beloved, you know, even though some of these things we find in various places in the Old Testament, and we find them a part of the ceremonial law at times when they're dealing with moral matters, God doesn't flip-flop his opinion of these things. Did you know that? God never changes when it comes to moral issues. So in the book of Leviticus, chapter 20, verse 17, there's a very interesting reference. And again, if you want the reference, chapter 20, verse 17, listen into this. It says, if a man shall take his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness. And when you come across that phrase in the Old Testament, excuse me, you recognize that that is like a euphemism. In other words, that's saying something in a little more pleasant, tactful way than what it's really meaning. And you understand what it really means. It doesn't mean somebody who's a peep artist, and it doesn't mean someone who just happened to catch sight of something that he wasn't intending to see. It means a whole lot more. Or it says, she see his nakedness. Look what the Bible says next. It is a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He hath uncovered his sister's nakedness. He shall bear his iniquity. We call that incest. So now we've seen a couple of things, and I think to me, maybe a crowning blow is something that we find in the text down in verse 20. So if you're there in 1 or 2 Samuel chapter 13, have a look at this. In verse 20, when Tamar comes back to her brother Absalom, Absalom sees her. She's quite clearly distraught. She has ashes that she's put on her head. She's torn her garment, her robe, which was the particular garment of the king's daughters when they were virgins. And this is what he says. Hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? In other words, he doesn't act particularly shocked. Apparently, Amnon's reputation has preceded him. Do you follow what I'm saying? So, beloved, if you follow the drift of this, and I've tried to take some time because I want us to have the import of the details in the story, that's the power. The power is the text and what it has to say. What it is showing to us is if we concentrate merely on the fact that Jonadab was a man of low character. We miss a vital point because it wasn't just Jonadab who was a man of low character. It was Amnon who was equally a man of low character. And friends, reveal character. It said something about Amnon that this man was his friend. You understand when I say that I'm not just talking about a casual acquaintance, and I'm not talking about being uncivil. There are levels of friendship. We all understand this. The Bible implies that these were close. When you let someone into that relationship with yourself, you demonstrate to other people where you are by the type of person that you let within that perimeter. That's what's going on here. It's very interesting. There was a man who was a businessman. Someone came to him and they asked him what he thought about his competitor down the street. He named him and he said, "Oh, there's nothing in the world I wouldn't do for." And he said, "There's nothing in the world he wouldn't do for me." And perhaps Riley, he went on to add the comment, "So we go through life doing nothing for each other." That's quite revealing, isn't it? Because what it demonstrates is here you have two self-centered people, the businessman and his competitor, who were content to focus on themselves and content to do nothing the one for the other. I hope you've understood my point this morning, because you advertise something about where you are spiritually by the people who are your close friends, by the people you spend time with. That's the first test. Secondly, if you care to write it down, is the test of counsel. Because friends not only reveal character, but friends offer counsel. It's one of the things friends do, right? Don't you go to your friend when you have a concern, a need, when you have a problem, when you have something that you would really profit from the advice, counsel, or encouragement of a friend? Don't you do that? So think about it for a moment and just be honest, because no one really sees your heart and no one really knows what's going on in the countenance of your own soul as you hear the message and the Spirit of God is working in your life. What do your friends tell others about you, number one? Number two, what type of counsel do your friends give you and what does that tell you about them? And when we look at this story, if you want to see how that focuses in, all you have to do is run a little comparison. So let me try to run you through that as economically as I can. You run a little comparison between the counsel that Jonadab gave to Amnon and the counsel that his sister Tamar gave to him. Well, I noticed something very interesting. If you want to look at verse number 4, Jonadab, when he first begins to speak, so we're going to look at the counsel that Jonadab gave, and we're going to compare that in just a few moments to the counsel that Tamar gave. His first appeal is to pride. Look at it. "And he said unto him," in other words, now that he's on the scene and now that he's going to comment on what he sees, and he notices that, as it says in verse number 1, Amnon's obviously upset. He's vexed. In fact, he's gotten himself worked up into such a dither over this whole thing that he's lost weight. That's what it means when he says in verse number 4, "Why art thou being the king's son lean from day to day?" That means that he had himself so worked up over this whole issue that he had begun to lose weight, and you could actually see physically that there was something that was bothering him. He had himself so worked up over this thing. But my point and my interest is in the phrase, "being the king's son." Oh, so you mean if you're the king's son, you can live above the rules? You mean the same principles that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, don't apply if you're the king's son? Boy, you talk about being subtle. You talk about being crafty. You talk about being cunning. What a tactic that is on the part of Satan. And I want to talk both to young people this morning, and I want to talk to parents, and I'm going to talk to parents first. You know, I don't know what your position is, but I'm sure you have one. And I'm going to apply this to church and what might be called church politics forgive that because it seems like that ought to be an oxymoron. Unfortunately, it happens. So in church politics, if I can use that phrase and be forgiven, how do you sometimes see this? Well, the kid says, hey, my dad's a deacon. The kid says, hey, my dad's the principal. The kid says, hey, my dad's the pastor. And for a moment, I want to talk to parents. If you ever give your children license to believe there's truth in that, you have made a grave mistake. You have made a grave mistake. Your kids play by the same rules that the other kids play by because they're all playing by spiritual principles. And you don't give ever the connotation or the idea to your children that they can get away with something and you'll bail them out because of your position and who you are. And if you've done that, you've made a real error. Well, I can tell you this is a very difficult thing to talk about. I don't even mind telling you I've been accused of it. It's a bunch of bunk. No one's perfect and everyone makes mistakes, but I'll tell you something. Anytime I found out if one of my kids did that, they heard something from me that you might just be surprised. I'll defend you if you're right, and I'll talk to the teacher if the teacher is not right. But let me tell you something. If you have done something that is wrong, I'm not going to come to your aid and get you out of trouble. You play by the same rules everyone else plays by. You ask my wife if you don't believe me. That's always been the law in our home. Let me talk to young people for a moment. You can play that game. You can try to use that on other people. You can try to intimidate people and make them fearful because of the trouble you might get into by doing something to you because you're the Sunday school teacher's kid or you're the deacon's kid or you're the youth pastor's or the pastor's kid. You can play that game, but I'm telling you something. God doesn't honor that game, and you're a fool. Because be sure your sin will find you out. A weak parent, an erroneous parent might somehow try to cover your tracks and get you out of trouble, but God sees everything you do, and you can just mark it down. God is going to catch up with you. He knows your number. He knows where you live, and one day that position won't matter at all. What's going to matter is what God knows. It was an appeal to pride. So you mean that you don't play by the same rules? You have bought into one of the biggest lies there is anywhere around. Because human beings may play that game, but God doesn't. And even though imperfect parents and imperfect people around may sometimes not get it right, just mark it down. God is going to get it right. You do play by the same rules. You will get caught. You will get into trouble. You will reap what you sow. Somewhere, somehow, some men's sins are open before going to judgment, and some men they follow after. God doesn't deal with everyone in the same way at the same time, but God does deal with everyone. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Appeal to pride. Of course, as I said before, Jonadab devises a plan. Can you imagine anything more wicked than this? This thing has all the earmarks and all the trademarks of hell written all over it. It's to be deceptive. And we don't really need to say more because I want to bring you to the last analysis of this counsel that Jonadab gave. It was not only an appeal to pride for Amnon to believe somehow he could play by a different set of rules and it wouldn't matter and he wouldn't get caught and he wouldn't get into trouble. Then we look at the evil of the very plan itself. But then, do you notice that in verse 4, he's pretty succinct. I mean, he has a plan, and he gives it right away. It only takes him one verse. Verse 4 and verse 5, two verses. But you notice in all of this, he never mentions anything about the consequences? Did you notice that? Did you notice that these words just roll off his lips like this was second nature, that this is how you do it, and there's no problem because people do this all the time, and you'll be fine, and it'll work. Why art thou being the king's son lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother's Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said, not a problem. Just act like you're sick. Lie down on your bed. Then when your father comes to see how you're doing, just say, hey, could Tamar come and give me some food? And, you know, I'll tell you something right here, beloved. If you remember what happens earlier, for the sin of David, God has already told him there's going to be trouble in his household. You know that? And the fact that a man as wise as David, not only wise in spiritual things, but worldly wise, didn't see right through that, to me, is a part of God's judgment. I think God kept him from good discretion in that point. Because I don't think he really had to guess what kind of a son he had with Amnon. I think he knew his proclivities. His brother Absalom certainly knew his proclivities. And the fact that he heard that and didn't smell a rat tells me something about, you know, God does catch up with us. That's scary. I'll tell you, beloved, it doesn't hurt to fear God. If you don't love God enough to keep you out of a jam, then fear him. That's kept me out of many a jam because I do fear God. God's no one to trifle with. He fails to mention any of the consequences. But now let's compare quickly to Tamar. How does she handle the matter? Exactly the opposite. Number one, she calls a spade a spade. Is that expression okay? She calls a spade a spade. She tells it like it is. The minute she finds out what he's really up to, verse 11 at the end when he says, come lie with me, well, it's not real. You don't have to have a PhD at that point. Verse 12, she says, no, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I told you, it's this disgraceful thing. She does her best to quicken his conscience, to get him to see this is sheer folly. This is madness. This is disgraceful. As for calling his attention to the consequences, she certainly does that, not only for him, but for herself. Verse number 13, and I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? It isn't just you, it's me. And as for thee, as she turns attention to him, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Not a king's son. Look at the opposite approach. Hey, you're the king's son. You can do what you want. No, you're a king's son and you'll even more be regarded as a fool because of that position. And she tries to dissuade him and she points out not only the disgrace and the evil of what he was going to do, what he proposed to do, but she points to the consequences of it. And I'm going to tell you, that is a true friend. So I don't like it when somebody calls me up short. Well, listen, I've been called up short in the wrong way before, and you probably have too. And I feel bad when that happens. You feel bad when that happens. And I'm sure we all need to really give a lot of prayer when we go to talk to somebody about something we know is going to be delicate and touchy in their lives. But somebody who really loves you understands about tough love. How about your friends? Do they care enough to call a spade? Or does it kind of work like this? You say to your friend, man alive, I didn't study for this test. I know you hear that about every day in school. I didn't have time. Hokum. Hokum. You have time for what you want. But anyway, we hear this all the time. Oh, I didn't study for this test. So your friend says something like, so-and-so sits in front of you, doesn't he? Yeah. What's that got to do with anything? She's smart. She gets all the right answers. When she moves this way, why don't you just look over her shoulder? What kind of friend is that? Instead of saying to you, well, you didn't study for the test, you didn't have time, hokum. You didn't study for the test, well, you have to take your lumps. That's what I'd tell my kids. You have to take your lumps. You made that choice. You have to take your lumps. That's a real friend. And you might want to write down Proverbs 27, 5 and 6 sometimes where it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. A friend loveth at all times, right? The Bible tells us that. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Sometimes a friend will wound, but it's really a sign of love. I don't have a lot of time, but let me get to the last test. So number three, write down the word conduct. Because your friends not only reveal your character and your friends not only offer counsel, but your friends influence your conduct. So ask yourself a question this morning. How do your friends influence you? And are you the better or the worse for your association with this person? Was Amnon the better or the worse for his association with Jonadab? You see the point? You don't have to study too long to know the answer to that question. In fact, did you know this? And again, just some brief and quick insight into the text. Did you know this? Did you know that Amnon was actually at an impasse and didn't really know what to do until Jonadab, offered him a plan? It says that. Look at verse 2 at the end. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. Do you see that in your Bible? Do you have a marginal reading? Your marginal reading might say that we understand that phrase something like this. He saw that it was improper. Or some of the versions render it, and I think this is very helpful to us, it seemed impossible to him to do anything to her. In other words, he figured, I had a real problem here. Two, really. One is my lust, but the other is, how am I going to do this? Because this is the king's daughter, this is my sister, and it really is a disgraceful thing, and I'd never be able to carry out this. He was at an impasse. He didn't know what he was going to do. But Jonadab comes along. He came along with evil counsel, and he came along and he influenced his conduct, and it went completely downhill from there. And you know, beloved, if I can kind of wind this point down, I just want to say this. You know, we constantly tell ourselves, no, it won't happen that way. Once again, see, you're above the rules. That's the deceit of the human heart. God's principles apply to others, but they really don't apply to you. What principles am I talking about, and what scenario am I talking about? Here it is. Yes, so-and-so's my friend, but I'm going to help them. By their association with me, I hope to win them over. But you're flying in the face of what the Bible says is invariably the rule. What is it? Maybe you want to write the verse down. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Isn't that quaint how the King James phrases that? Maybe we should put it this way. Evil associations or companions corrupt good character. It doesn't say they're going to be better for their time with you. It says you are more likely to be worse for your time with them. Or maybe you'd like to look at the verses that are in the bulletin today, if you can read that script. Proverbs 22:24-25. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Why? Lest thou learn his ways and get a blot to thy soul or a snare to thy soul. No, he didn't learn your ways of moderation and your restraint of temper. The chances are you're going to learn how to be quick-tempered and say rash things from him. So let me give you this scenario, because I'm just dealing with it like it is. And I know of no current situation, so don't accuse me of that. But so here it goes. It's happened this way a million times, and if Jesus tarries, it'll happen a million times more. A sweet little old girl. She sees a young man, and she says, he's cute. Well, he probably is. But in the back of your mind, here's what you know. But he doesn't walk with the Lord. I know that. Everybody else knows that. Or in the back of your mind, maybe you say this. He's not even a Christian. But you keep thinking, boy, he's cute. Boy, he's cute. Boy, he's cute. It'd be nice if he'd ask me out. But you know you shouldn't. But you keep thinking about that, and you keep thinking about that, and before long, you sell yourself on the idea, well, you know, maybe I could win him to the Lord. And how many times has that scenario gone down, And the sweet little old girl married the quiet-mannered, sweet-talking young man, only to find out after marriage and the kids started coming along, no, he won't go to church. No, he's not interested in spiritual things. Well, you should have known that. Because that's the whole way it is. You just deceived yourself. You know, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And you sold yourself the whole idea that you could win him to Christ. Maybe once in a rare while, God sees fit to intervene in the situation. But the rule of thumb, so don't put yourself outside of what God tells you is likely to happen. You're going to learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. Not the other way around. You know what I'm talking about? Now, if you'll permit me, I'll get done, and it will be before noon. But it takes me longer when I'm sitting up here. I just want to ask you this. So how do you measure up as a friend, and how do your friends measure up? Would you be willing to be honest this morning and ask yourself that question? These tests might just help explain some things. They also might reveal some decisions you need to make. But I want to end with something for you to think about that is maybe a little bit more on the positive side. So let me tell you a little story. Three kids. They're about 10 years old. Two of them are boys and one of them's a little girl. They walk into a florist shop. Don't fidget. You can put your Bible away when I say amen. I'll just take longer. Anyway, these three kids walk into a florist shop, and their clothes were a little raggedy. But their hands are clean, their faces are clean, and the florist takes note of them. And when the two little boys in the group approach, the little girls with them, they took their caps off. And they announced to the florist, they said, "Mister, we're the committee. And we would like to purchase some very nice yellow flowers." The florist looked at them. And he went and got some inexpensive spring flowers, showed them to him. They said, "No, that won't do. We want something better than that." He said, "Well, do they have to be yellow?" One of them spoke up and said, "Oh, yes, sir. They have to be yellow. You see, Mickey would like them better that way. Mickey had a yellow sweater." Well, the discerning florist said, "Is it a funeral?" The little boy looked and nodded his head. The little girl turned her face aside to hide the tears. The little boy explained, he said, "She's his sister." He said, "He was a good kid." There was a truck in the street. We were playing. We saw it. The other boy spoke up and he said, "Us took up an offering. We make a collection." He said, "We have 18 cents. He said, "Mister, do you have any yellow roses, maybe?" The florist, now moved by the story, said to the kids, he said, "I have some very nice yellow roses that I'm selling for 18 cents a dozen. Would you like to see them?" They said, "Yes." He showed them the flowers. They were approving. He said, "I'll make up a really nice spray. Put ferns with it and a ribbon." One of the little boys said, "Oh, no, sir, if it's all right with you." He said, "We'd like to take it with us. We'd like to take them to Mickey ourselves." So the florist made up the spray. The little kids walked out of his shop with the flowers. Flowers that Mickey would like. And the florist later had an interesting comment on this. And by the way, this particular florist happened to be a former president of the Society of American Florists, who tells this story. He said he was moved for weeks. He was uplifted for weeks by those kids. Are you that kind of friend? The kind of friends Mickey had. Do you have friends like Mickey had? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Our Father, we come into your presence. Maybe for those who have had a little more time, but maybe not, if the Spirit of God is working, we're overwhelmed with the power of that text. But Amnon had a friend. Where that led. The character it revealed, the counsel that was offered, the conduct that was influenced, all predictable. He should have known. But the truth is here this morning, so should everybody here. And Lord, I just pray in the quietness of these moments that you might see fit to work in hearts and lives. Some things that some of us have heard this morning help us understand some situations we've been through. Choices are revealing. And while we have no desire to be unkind, it's possible that some of us here this morning need to make some decisions. Maybe some of the people that we spend time with really aren't too edifying, really aren't too positive. If we were to ask ourselves, Lord, that question, are we better or worse for the time that we spend with them? It might guide us. I pray, Lord, that we would not only be challenged to be like Mickey's friends, but I pray you would also touch our hearts and challenge us to make decisions with regard to the people that we let inside the perimeters, the people that we call our close friends, the people that we let have a piece of our hearts. And if we need to make some adjustments, give us a spirit of grace and kindness, but at the same time, give us the grace to be strong and to make whatever adjustments we need to make. In a few moments, our heads are still bowed and eyes are still closed. We're going to be singing, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live." You know, all means all. It means your friends. It's a tough thing, isn't it? It's really tough. But you just might need to make some adjustments. Don't be unkind. Don't lack in grace. Ask somebody for counsel and help, but if you've got to make some adjustments, would you dig down deep this morning? Because you honestly can say, "All to Jesus I surrender." It's possible this is even the person you're dating. That's possible. Wonder if there's anybody here this morning, young person or adult, doesn't matter. I never know what God is doing. That's the romance of preaching. I just have to be honest and do what God says and kind in my spirit. I hope I've been that. Is there anybody here this morning that said, "Pastor, I do believe I need to make some adjustments"? Maybe the adjustments are to you because you're not a very edifying person. The people you hang around, you can't say they're better when they're done with you. Or it's possible it's the other way and you need to make some changes in the people that you let inside and are letting inside the perimeters, the people that you're letting influence you, the people that are advertising to everyone else that maybe you're not quite so serious with the Lord as what you say. Again, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about being unkind. You can be decisive and kind at the same time. This is not for any embarrassment. There is no one looking around, and I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I just want to know. I want you to tell God, do you need to make some decisions, some adjustments? And in a moment when we sing "All to Jesus I Surrender," you're going to really mean that. and you'd be willing to do as God leads you, even if it's tough, even if you need some counsel to know how to do it in a right way, would you do it? If you know God is speaking to your heart, would you do it? If you would, just slip your hand up, would you? I'd like to pray for you, and I'd like to know God is working in your heart that way. Anybody anywhere say, Pastor, God's speaking to me. Anyone anywhere? Our Father, in the concluding moments of our service, I pray you'll use this message in our hearts, in our lives, however you see fit. Help us, Lord, to be the right kind of friend. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.